Exodus chapter 20. And let's just go ahead and read the Ten Commandments here all the way down to verse number 13. And we'll pray and we'll get right into our message tonight. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Now, can you imagine the authority with which God spoke these words? The great power, and he said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And thou shalt not kill. Amen. Father in heaven, as we consider these verses tonight, as we consider the sixth commandment on, Father, the second tablet of stone that you carved out with your finger, Lord, and how important it is, Lord, that the engraving, Father, would be an everlasting engraving, Father, would be a thing that we should consider even in this time, in this day and age, although these were written thousands of years ago. And yet, Father, how applicable they are to us today. So help us, Father, tonight to, Lord, to understand it and then to be able to keep it in our hearts. In Jesus I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so the Ten Commandments are what we're talking about tonight. And as we deal with the commandments, we've got to understand some things. There were two tablets of stone that God had made and wrote it with his finger. And the first tablet had to do with the first four commandments, which all had to do with our relationship with God. God introduced himself. He said, I am the Lord thy God. He said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And I was just thinking to myself, with what authority can God lay down the law? Because he's God, amen? He created all things. He made all things. He created the universe. He's the only one that really could really have the authority to give a commandment or to give the law like this. We wouldn't think of these things. You know, we would try to justify killing or building idols or whatever it is. And so when we understand the law, we've got to understand the law in a contrast. And when I talk about a contrast, I'm talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because really, we see a lot of parallels in the Old Testament with the New Testament. We see the parallels of Jesus and Moses, how Jesus was called out of Egypt, and Moses was also called out of Egypt. Amen? We see that Jesus came to a mountain, and when he was set, he taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. Moses also came to a mountain. That was the Mount Sinai. And that Jesus also expounded the law. He also took the law that Moses had given, the lawgiver had given to the people. And here Jesus calls his disciples and his apostles and the people, and he taught them the law. He expounded the law. He said, now let me tell you what this is really all about. Some people would say, well, no, you know, Jesus came and the law was put away. No, it wasn't. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus didn't teach, well, you know, we have a New Testament, and the law doesn't have to be, you know, don't be legalistic. Well, Jesus was. And let me show you that verse in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 through 20. I want to show you the idea of Jesus' attitude toward the law. And it's not difficult to understand that the law has a place in our lives today. This book does. This book of the law, Matthew chapter 5. I want you to look at this now with me, Matthew 5. This is Jesus' attitude about the law and what he said here in Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus is saying, I'm not coming to destroy anything. And so that's what he was accused of, actually. He was teaching contrary to Moses. And you ought to understand something, the way the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were looking at Jesus, the religious crowd of the day, they tried to keep the law. Actually, there were 631 rules in the Jewish law that they tried to keep. And they did it out of a heart, not even out of a heart, they just did it out of duty to God. They didn't do it out of a heart, as Jesus expounded, and I'm going to show you this later, out of a love for God. He says, these are two laws. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and mind, all this, and everything you have. And so Jesus was telling us that the law is kept out of the heart, not out of a sense of duty. Not out of a sense, although duty does enter into it, but the primary application in our hearts is a heart of love to God for what he's done for us. And so we see that Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law. He said this in verse 18. He says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus was talking about himself, till all be fulfilled. In fact, God's plan all the way down to the book of Revelation to the beginning of eternity. Eternity has no beginning, amen? And so it has to do with till all things are fulfilled that we see in the book. And so Jesus' attitude, and look in verse 19, he told us exactly what he thought of people who were lawbreakers. He said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He said, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were thinking by keeping the law that somehow they could appease or somehow they could earn their way to heaven. That's not what Jesus taught about the law. But he was telling us to keep the law. How? In our hearts, out of a heart of love to God. And then out of a heart of love to each other. This is what God wants us to know about the law. And that's why when we see thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father, children, we do it out of a heart, young people, out of a heart of love to our parents, and most more importantly, our heart of love to God. We're acknowledging God. We're acknowledging, yes, God, you exist and you've given us a law that we need to do. And we'll do it, but why? Because, God, because I acknowledge you in heaven and that you have the right over me to be my Lord. And that's what God is saying here. So the law was not intended to be kept only in the outward appearance. Anybody can do that. A lot of people can do that. Just be, a goody person on the outside. But when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, or the cookies are on the bottom shelf where we can get them, then we say, well, now, if it's kept in the heart, then it makes it a lot easier in life. See, the law of love just makes things easier. It just gives you peace in your heart because you're not doing it out of heart of duty. You say, now, I really messed up, didn't I, because I forgot to do this thing and the law, and I really bought. No, it's out of a love, and God and love, the Bible says, cover a multitude of sins, cover a multitude of faults. So the law was meant to be kept in the heart under the law, under the banner of love. And so if I love God, I won't have any other gods before him. Why? Because I love God. If I love God, I won't make any idols because he told me not to. If I love God, I won't take his name in vain. I won't curse. I won't use God's name as a curse word. I'll honor him. If I love God, I'll observe and keep the Sabbath and keep it in my heart as Jesus intended us to do, as God intended us to do. Not say, oh, I can't, oh, down at the church, I can't do things on Sunday. No, that's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is saying, I get to go to church. I get to go worship God today. I get to go praise the Lord. And some people say, well, you know, down at the church, you know, they won't let you wear shorts. You can, listen, keep it in your heart. And it won't be a chore for you to keep any of the law. Well, they won't let me comb my hair a certain way, or they won't let me wear this. Or No, you got it all wrong. If you love God in a heart, you won't want to look like the world and all those things out in the world. The law of God is love. And it's love to keep the commandments of God. Jesus said that. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Very simple. Very easy. Christian life is so easy because if it's ruled by this law of love, that as Jesus told us. If you love your parents, you'll honor them. If you love your fellow man, you won't try to kill him, as the Bible says. That's what we're discussing tonight, the sixth commandment. You won't try to kill people. And we're going to see the exposition or how Jesus was expounding this law. But first of all, he was confirming the law. Before he expounded it, he had to confirm it. He had to say, listen, this is the law. This is the path. Walk ye in it. I didn't come to say, okay, you remember that law they gave in Moses' time on Mount Sinai? Well, forget about all those things, and I'm going to give you a new law. That's not what Jesus was doing. He was confirming that law. But how many Christians, how many people get so confused about this and uncertain about this law thing and keeping the law and legalistically keeping it, and they're sitting in church all their life and they don't have any solid concept or a clue about what the law really is and how the law plays out in our lives today and what God wants from our lives. Some people have taught that Jesus just softened the law. He just made it a little easier. No, he didn't. Jesus was expounding on the law and telling us what role it has in our lives today. He wasn't making it milder. He was just solidifying the law here on the mountain. In Joshua 1:8, God told him, he said, God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He said, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. Now, he said to Joshua, he said to observe, to do everything according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. You want to have a prosperous life? You want to have a prosperous, not just in money, but in peace and love and all these wonderful things of the Spirit? Obey God's commandments. Keep the law. And in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 2, Solomon said this. He says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy. It's not unholy. He said the law is good. He said the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. It's a good law. It's a good thing to have the law. It's a good thing to present it to folks. So don't look at it as, I can't keep the law. No, we can keep the law. And I'm going to show you that in a second. But what Jesus is expounding on here, he said, or Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:8, he said, but if we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Now, we're not to go around and try to be like the Jews do and keep 613 commandments and try to obey everything, because the Bible says that the law is a spiritual law. We're to keep it in the spirit of the law, in the spirit of love to God and to our fellow man. And so, Psalms 40, verse 8, David said this. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. Paul said this, he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And so all these things have to do with the law and keeping it in our hearts. And see, because really that's what Jesus is telling us when he expounds the law back here in Matthew chapter 5. He said it's done in the heart. Now, when we talk about killing, we talk about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And you say, everybody here, I think, can say, I've never killed anybody, right? Amen? I don't think so. But we could say, well, I've never killed anybody. That's in our little gospel track. It says, take this test. Have you ever killed anybody? And people say, oh, no, I've never killed anybody. But Jesus wasn't talking about that. Jesus was reinforcing the law. He was confirming the law. And he goes on to explain the sixth commandment in Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to look at that now. You're in Matthew 5. Look at verse 21. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Now, he said, now you've heard, obviously you've heard about this law. Has anybody not heard about a law that says you shouldn't kill somebody? Didn't think so. He said, you've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So there it is. Jesus is saying, okay, here's the law. Thou shalt not kill, period. No loopholes. It's simply stated. Don't kill anybody. Don't take a knife. Don't take a gun. Don't take a rope. Don't push anybody over a cliff. Don't kill. Amen? As simple as that. Very simple commandment. And what this commandment is telling us, it forbids the unjustified taking of a human life. Don't kill somebody. It's a plain verse. And in the proper exegesis of this verse, just we pull it out, we understand that it can be interpreted and expounded properly, thou shalt not kill. Everybody can understand that. It's just like four short words, thou shalt not kill. But there's a difference, and I'm going to just show you this, there's a difference between killing and murder. See, there is? Yeah. There's a difference between killing and murder, and we see in the Bible there were such things as justified killing. Really? And everybody's ears perked up and said, wow, tell me more. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it came in those days when Moses was fully grown. Remember the story? And that he went out into his brethren and looked on their burdens. He saw all the slaves and they're working hard and under the cruel taskmasters and the whips. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew. And the Bible says, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Justified murder. Say, how? He's doing it in self-defense. He was doing it as a justification to save another life. Because we don't see God punishing Moses at all in this passage of Scripture. We don't see anything where God is saying, oh, Moses shouldn't. This is a case of a justified killing. I shouldn't have said murder, because murder is another word meaning a premeditated thought to go out and do somebody harm without any justification. Here's another verse. And Abraham was justified in Genesis chapter 14. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. So he put together an army, a small army, 318 guys. And he pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and he smote them. You know what that word means? It means he killed them. Why? It's because it was a justification. Somebody came and kidnapped his brother. His nephew Lot. And all his family. And he was just getting them back. And the Bible says he smote them. There's no punishment here from God for this. In fact, there's times when God commanded in times of war to go and kill somebody. Say, really? Well, what about that verse, thou shalt not kill? The verse means thou shalt not do any murder. Don't kill anybody premeditated or unjustified. Now, here's a verse. Cain was unjustified in his murder, because Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. That means he killed him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth. There's a punishment for his murder. It was unjustified. It was premeditated. It was killing. It was a murder. And God punished him for it. And so I hope you can see the difference between killing and murder. Amen? Okay? Do you understand now? There's a time when murder's okay. It's in a self-defense. You've heard of that before. Oh, he killed that guy. Why? Because he was trying to kill him or his wife or his family. That's why he did it. So there's a justification, and the Bible teaches this, that there is a justification at time for killing. Now, don't try to think of, now, how can I get rid of this guy because I want to try to justify it. It's not going to work because you're premeditating already. In an act of war, killing is justified. It's righteous when there's a righteous war. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, remember the Philistines were gathered in a battle array against the Israelites on one side and the Philistines on the other side. And in the middle was the giant and Goliath. Send me somebody down to fight with me. If you don't fight with me, we're going to come and kill you. Justified. It's righteous. It was a righteous war. David came, he was bringing his brothers lunch. He was bringing them a picnic basket full of food. And he says, who's that guy down there and why is he yelling at us? Oh, that's Goliath and he wants to send somebody down to fight. He said, I'll go fight with him. He said, I'll go down and fight with him. He said, is there not a cause? You see, there's a cause and sometimes, and I'm not saying in every instance of an American goes into war, that it's righteous or that it's justified. I don't know every case. I can't think of a case where there hasn't been because we just don't go around picking fights. Now, I know the conspiracy theorists are going to come out and say, well, Brother Hanks, did you know the Vietnam War was fought over a car? I don't know about that. All I know is what we try to do to rid the world of communism and Pol Pots and the Chinese communists and so forth. That's what I know. But it was a justified cause. It was a righteous war, and it was justified to go and kill somebody. What if we would have never gone into Germany to get rid of Hitler? We'd all be speaking German today and doing the Heil Hitler salutes. What about the Stalins that killed millions of communists in Russia? What about the Islamic fundamentalists that we're fighting? That's this justified killing. It's justified, if I can put it that way, it's war. And we may have to do it again. But it's justified. And I'm telling you that God is okay with that. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying we like it. We like to go fight with it. We don't like that. Nobody likes war. Nobody likes it. Robert E. Lee said, he said, good thing war is so terrible lest we go too fond of it. So war is never a good thing. It's a terrible thing. But what if we just sat back and did nothing? So you can understand about killing. So murder defined, actually in this case, and what Jesus is talking about, what Moses brought down from the mountain, what God had given to him, murder defined is there's deliberate murder. Deliberate. I'm going to kill that guy. Now, I heard the story of the young lady who was killed up in Queens, and the young man who killed her, the 21-year-old man killed her, said, I was having a fight with my mother today, and I was so angry with her, I wanted to go out and kill somebody. And that was his defense for murdering somebody. See, that's deliberate murder. There's defensible murder. That's when you defended yourself, defended your home, defended your family. And then there's unintentional murder. That's when it's accidental. It's called manslaughter. In the Old Testament, they built cities of refuge that people could go and hide and run to in that case so the families wouldn't get retribution on the person who killed them. Today, we just say unintentional murder. It's manslaughter. You'll do a little time, but it was unintentional. But back in Matthew chapter 5, we see that Jesus explains the sixth commandment. And Jesus explains the law, and he lays it out in these three points, and this is my message tonight. He gives it out in the anger. Jesus tells us that murder is actually begins in the heart. He said, and it begins with anger. Now, I want to show you this verse back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Watch this now. Matthew 5. And let's look at verse 21. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. In other words, if you break a law, transgression of the law, mark it down tonight, you're going to be in danger of the judgment. If you've never been forgiven of your sins tonight, you've never been born again tonight, you are in danger of the judgment. God's going to judge every sin, whether it's murder, whether it's stealing, and the rest of the things which we'll discuss later on, whether it's dishonoring your parents, whether it's dishonoring God, all these things are going to be judged. But notice verse 22, but Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So Jesus really lays it out in three sections here, three ways. He said, first of all, it's in your thoughts. Angry with your brother, in your thought, in your heart. And so the matter, what the Proverbs tells us, he said, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Have you ever seen somebody just blind angry and they look like a fool? They look like an idiot. Now, I like to golf. Amen? And I tell you, some people get out on a golf course and they look like idiots because they get so angry, they start breaking their clubs and throwing them in the lake because they missed a shot. It's foolishness. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 says, make no friend. Now listen to me, young people. Make no friendship with an angry man. Goes as well with everybody. Make no friendship with an angry man. If you see somebody who's angry, who's just angry all the time, don't make a friendship with him. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. So don't make friendships with an angry person. That's what God tells us in the Bible. He said Proverbs 29, 22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You ever seen somebody just so angry? Oh, I just can't control that anger. He's sinning in such multitudes of ways with his words and his tongue and his actions and his deeds, and just he's a mess. We see that anger really has three faces, but Jesus was telling us about the thought of anger. Really, it has three faces. Number one, it has explosive and blowing up. You ever seen somebody that just fly off the handle? I had a stepdad who be working on something in the driveway of the garage, and pretty soon a wrench would come flying, and I said, what in the world? You know, or you ever seen somebody like that? That's explosive anger. They just got to let it out. They don't care who's watching or who's looking. The second phase of anger is this stewing. It's this bubbling, brewing anger. It's a silent indignation that's right down in here, and it just comes up to here, you know. And you can tell. You can just look at them and tell them they're angry. You can just see it. And then the number three is this, there's this irritability, this exasperation, and this embitterment. There's this frustration, the three faces of anger. And Jesus said that there is a righteous anger. Now, he said that. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Jesus went into the temple, and the Bible says he overthrew the money changers' tables. And Jesus at times turned with anger to the scribes and Pharisees. And so there is an unjustifiable, sinful anger. But, and I'm going to show you the difference between them. This unjustifiable anger results when we feel disillusioned. We feel we've got expectations in a situation. We start to feel disillusioned, but I thought that it was going to be, and it starts to see, the anger starts to get down in there, starts bubbling and brewing, and the bitterness starts to come, and the thoughts and discouragement comes, and the hurt, oh, I'm really hurt by that situation, or by that thing, or by what they said to me, or by something that was real or imagined. Could be just imagination. And it starts in this anger. That's not justifiable anger, by the way. And we try to justify that anger by saying, well, they hurt me. It really bothered me when you did that. Or you said that thing. Or you didn't do that thing. Or they try to rationalize out the conflict by saying, well, you keep doing that thing. I've asked you to stop it. And you keep doing it. That breathing, that in and out. Just kidding. Okay. And sometimes people feel trapped in a situation. And apparently it's, you know, not going to end. And they just stew about it. Things or situations that don't go our way. Or somebody else gets a blessing and we didn't get the blessing. And we start feeling hurt and bothered because we didn't think of it or we didn't think of that thing. We try to justify our anger where in these ways, and then anger really hurts relationships. I just want to bring that out. It really hurts relationships. Because what happens is we choose who is on the receiving end of our anger. Well, we're not going to take it out on the coworkers because they're not going to put up with it. So we'll go home and we'll take it out on the spouse and the kids and the dog or the cat or whatever it is. And we'll just take it out on something. You can tell when you've got unrighteous anger, when you start feeling you can't deal with it. And you just have to let it out on something. It really hurts relationships. See, sinful anger... Here's how you tell if it's sinful anger. Sinful anger does not bear redemptive fruit. It doesn't seek reconciliation. It doesn't seek redemption. It doesn't seek the other person's good. It just wants to hold a hard feeling against you know who. And boy, you bring their name up and it just triggers something. It'll just trigger that anger, trigger that feeling to come out, and all of a sudden the panic attack starts. Or the anxiety starts because sinful anger does not bear redemptive fruits. Rather, it leaves us gray, kind of like a grayish day, rainy, burned out, burned over barrenness. It leaves a heart exasperated with frustration because they're angry. They have unjustifiable anger. Produces this sour feeling in our hearts, in the pit of our stomachs. Unjustifiable anger. Turn to Jonah chapter 4. Watch this now about the prophet Jonah. Remember him? He had been sent to Nineveh. He really didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because he said these were heathen people, and there's a whole bunch of other things there that he felt that he didn't want to do. Now that's in Jonah, Mike, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Anyway, Jonah chapter 1. You know what? It helps know your Bible, amen? All right, Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah. Now here's Jonah, unjustifiable anger. First of all, he was displeased. He was not happy about something. And if you look in the previous verse, he wasn't happy that God saw their works. And they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God changed his mind that he wasn't going to destroy Nineveh because they repented. And notice the next verse, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was mad because these people repented. And I didn't think they would. I wanted to watch God destroy Nineveh. But here they are walking around in sackcloth and ashes, and they've repented, and it just doesn't make me very happy. He said, I pray, O Lord, and here's this grave feeling that comes over him. Take my life now, Lord. Just kill me. It's unjustifiable anger. He had anger here that was not good. It wasn't pleasing to God. See, because God did something, and he didn't rejoice in it. All right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. See, this anger, this non-justifiable, it's a work of the flesh. And he says, it's manifest, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, and strife, seditions, and heresies. There's a whole bunch of words there to describe unrighteous anger. Whole lot of things right there just to describe how Jonah felt and how probably some of us feel at times in our unrighteous anger, unjustifiable anger. See, it's sinful anger alienates us from God. It puts us far apart from God. It does not move us toward the acts of faith and love and reconciliation and redemption with that person, but rather it puts us further away. It makes a distance because it's unjustifiable anger. Makes us act selfish and sullen and withdrawn. I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm going to zip around a side door so I don't have to go and see that person after church. or I'm going that away. That person, I'm watching that guy's going that away. Well, I'm going this away. I don't like that person. I don't like what they did, and I'm mad about it. I'm angry. See, it's unjustifiable anger. It brings irritability, rudeness, obstinacy, and bitterness. Unjustifiable anger. It's not justifiable. Sinful anger is characterized by self-oriented grief or self-pity. Oh, woe is me, I've been treated bad again. Woe is me, they said something hurtful about me, and they didn't say anything good about me. Woe is me. Produces the cancer of cynicism and eats away at faith, eroding even our desire to pray, to come to God and bring the burden to the Lord. Say, Lord, would you help me in this? See, that's unjustifiable anger. But we know that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 said, Bible says this, it said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, now we're getting over into the realm of righteous anger. There is a righteous anger. You know how you can tell if it's righteous anger? Because it judges according to God's judgment. The Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked righteously, and he ought to be. Because why? Because God is the creator God. He made everything. He made you, and you're not bringing glory to him in your life. You're going through life as if you didn't need God. You're going through life as if God didn't create you. God didn't make you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, 26, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So there's two angers there, righteous and unrighteous angers. Righteous angers bears redemptive fruit. It bears reconciliation. I want to talk to you. Can I just have a word with you for a second? You know that thing you said? I just want to clarify what you meant by that and to see if you really meant it, or maybe it was just a mistake. Maybe you really didn't mean that. Maybe you were just speaking, not really thinking. Maybe it was just something off the top of your head. Can we just talk about that and give the person an opportunity to repent? Give them an opportunity to change their mind about the thing that you're angry about. And that's righteous anger. See, that's righteous. So if we anger, it is an anger that we feel with God. We're with God on this. Yes, God is angry with the wicked every day. But God is also seeking their souls through reconciliation to him. And that's how our hearts ought to be. We're seeking reconciliation with everybody. Every soul. Everyone, here's a gospel tract. God loves you. He wants to save you. Take this test. Are you a sinner? Yes. Repent. Change your mind. Amen. And God wants us to do the same in our spousal relationships, in our church relationships, in our family relationships. See, God's anger is God-like anger. See, really, anger is it's an emotion. It's a feeling. Just like love is a feeling, you get the palpitations in your heart, love that person. And as a filial love, you know, it's a genuine care for somebody. Anger will do that too. Because God, like anger, seeks out the person and it seeks out, it's an expression that has an actions toward the actions of men. So it seeks people out. Godly people are angry when God is angry. It's anger which is consistent with the holy and the righteous character of God. Righteous anger focuses on God. Righteous anger focuses on God's kingdom and God's righteousness, God's holiness, and it seeks reconciliation. See, God's anger is really legal anger. You say, well, how is it fair that God, that's not fair, God could be angry. Yeah, well, because God made everything. When you make a universe and you make your own world, then you get to be God and you get to be angry over what you want to be angry about. But until then, Acknowledge God, submit yourself to Him, and yield yourself to Him, and humble yourself and repent. Righteous anger reacts against actual sin, not imagined sin or imagined hurts. See, defined biblically, it's a violation. Sin is really a violation of God's word. Righteous anger does not result from merely being inconvenienced. Now listen to me. See, we think we can be angry because, oh, I've been inconvenienced. On the road, I can have road rage because this guy in front of me won't move and take and move up the 2 inches so I can move up my 2 inches. So I'm going to lay on the horn, and I'm going to let him have it and let him know that I'm mad and I'm angry. There. Now I can let off. Or I'm going to get out of the car and with a baseball bat. I saw a man do this in Queens one day, a road rage incident, and take that baseball bat and swing it so hard that he hit that man like he was hitting a baseball. Right in the face. Unrighteous anger. But see, that's not the anger as God has. God is long suffering. God is gentle. God, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Some men count slackness, but God is long suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, repeatedly God warned Israel that through the prophets that before pouring out His wrath upon the nation of Israel. And God is doing that today, by the way. His wrath is coming. It's coming like a freight train down those tracks over there. And I'm saying, get out of the way! Repent! Get off those tracks! Repent. So God's anger, God's anger is always under control. You've seen people and they just fly off their hand and say, I don't know why I just did that. What just happened? They get into a blind rage. If you have a problem like that, come, you need counseling, you need help. And I say that sincerely with all kindness. You really do. You should seek somebody who you can talk to about it. Maybe there's issues from the past that trigger it. Maybe there's something that you need to talk about. Or maybe you need to just get saved. Righteous anger feels grief. Feels grief over. Grieved. Grief over the seeming lapse or the transgression. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't go screaming. I told you a million times, get that bicycle out of the driveway when I come home. It's an anger issue. It's a thought. It comes to the heart. See, it's actually how a deep expression. You say, now, brother, now think about this. The statement I'm about to make. It's a deep expression of love. Because it's a deep displeasure over the way evil defames God and destroys people. Now let me repeat that. It's actually an expression of love. It's a deep displeasure over the way evil defames God and destroys His people. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not stubborn or resentful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. See, it doesn't want revenge. This God, righteous anger, doesn't want revenge. Well, I'm getting back at him, and nobody will know. Ha, 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 ha. You know, remember Snidely Whiplash? The big, hey, you'll get yours. I'll get you, my pretty. You know, but that's not righteous anger. That seeks revenge. Righteous anger always seeks reconciliation. It seeks redemption. It seeks a reconciliation of that relationship, or it seeks out in humility. In humility. Paul told the Romans in Romans 12, 14, 15, bless them which persecute you and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Dearly beloved, he said, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't avenge yourself. Give place to wrath. There is a place for wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. Yes, there is a place for wrath. But he says this, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And see, really, when we get angry and unrighteous anger, really it's just giving place to the devil. Because really what it is a lack of faith. It's not believing God will avenge and God will get vengeance. But because we're not commanded to avenge. We're not commanded to be angry. We're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to love God. Now, real quickly, I just want to give the last 2 points, okay? Because I've used a lot of my time in the first point. We see there was an anger of the thoughts, and that's where it really begins in the heart, my friends. Can you see where tonight that thou shalt not kill, and yet we're doing it every day in our thoughts? Can you see that? And we ought not, it ought not to be so. And then there's the anger of the tongue. It's the words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Will you kill somebody with your tongue, with your words? Call them names. You can come here just the way you say it. You know, that's killed. That's hurtful to people. That's killing. Bible says he had no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So you want to have control over yourself. If you've got the Holy Spirit living, you're saved tonight. You've got the Holy Spirit living. You should be able to have control over that anger. And immediately recognize it and then repent of it. Say, whoa, stop it right there. The builder versus the wrecker. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho, hee, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and the kind you would hire if you were to build? He laughed and said, why, no, indeed. Just common laborers is all I need. They can easily wreck in a day or two that which has taken builders years to do. So I said to myself as I went on my way, what part in the scheme of life do I play? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-made plan, carefully measuring every root as a ruler and square, patiently doing the very best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town content with the labor of tearing down? Tearing down with my words, tearing down my tongue. And then we know the third category of anger or murder or killing is actually, it turns from thought to words, and then it comes out in actions. It comes out in hatred and bitterness, and envy and strife and jealousy and rage. To finally, as Cain went and picked up, I don't know if he strangled his brother. I don't know if he took a rock and pummeled him to death. I don't know. But it all leads to the physical act of murder. But Jesus classified it all really as murder. So I want every head to be bowed and every eye closed. I just want to ask you a few questions tonight. How are you doing in the anger department? Do you have righteous anger or is it unrighteous anger? Ask God to help you tonight to recognize that. Ask God tonight to give you the ability to recognize and then stop. We shouldn't be angry people, especially in the house of God, with each other, in our homes, in our family. We ought to be, as Jesus said, to love our neighbor as ourself. To love. That's what he did in the good parable of the Good Samaritan and others tonight. Let's practice putting away wrath. Amen.